In 2006, Patrick Lawler, a construction worker from Colorado, had a toothache that wouldn't go away. And he had headaches and blurry vision as well. And for nearly a week, he took painkillers to try and push through it. But finally, after 6 days of worsening symptoms, his wife insisted that he see the doctor. They took x-rays at the hospitals, and the doctors were stunned. There was a 4-inch nail embedded in his skull. It had turned out that Patrick had accidentally shot himself with a nail gun at work, and he didn't even realize that it had happened. And the nail had entered through his mouth and up into his brain, narrowly missing critical areas. The adrenaline and the angle of entry masked the trauma. So doctors performed a 6-hour surgery to remove the nail. Miraculously, Patrick survived with no major brain damage. Sometimes there are problems inside of us that are causing real pain. And sometimes there are things in us that we don't even really know are there. But say it with me. You ready? You can't heal what you won't reveal. Hey, there you go. Can't heal what you won't reveal. We can't work on this stuff if we won't admit that it's there. And we've been dealing with some deep stuff inside of us over the past few weeks. Anger, anxiety, greed, comfort, and jealousy. And I don't know about you, but God has revealed some things in my heart over the past few weeks, and none of them have been good. And that brings us to the problem inside us that we'll address today, and that's guilt. Guilt is probably only second to fear as a tool that people attempt to control and motivate each other with. Now, guilt is the opposite of anger and jealousy and greed. Anger says, you owe me. And jealousy says, God owes me. And greed says, I owe me. But guilt says, I owe you. And I'm indebted to you. And many times I feel as though I can never begin to pay you back because the debt is just too big. So instead, I'm trapped and frozen in guilt. And when guilt is present in a relationship, a debt-to-debtor dynamic is established. I owe you. But oftentimes, those debts can never be fully repaid. We had discussed this inability to settle a relational debt when we explored anger. But this is from the other side. I owe you. And when a husband cheats on his wife and ruins a marriage and takes a father out of the home of his kids, how does a father ever repay that debt? Well, some motivated by guilt may try to attempt to buy their kids' love, to make up for it. But really that is just hurting the kid more because it's teaching them excess materialism. Some motivated by guilt may try to earn their love through allowing their kids to do whatever they want, failing to set up appropriate boundaries. But this hurts the children as well. See, guilt inside of us can cloud our decision-making. And these same scenarios play out when a parent pursues a career with such focus that their absence causes damage and creates an IOU situation. And we carry that burden of guilt as a response. But any child that has grown up in a situation like that knows that there's no way to make up for what's been lost by trying to replace it with something else. The only way to make up for not tucking Junior in is to go home and tuck Junior in. But instead, eventually, guilt does the opposite, and it compels us to avoid the people that we owe something. Because I owe you, and I can't possibly repay you, so I keep my distance. And this same situation happens in our relationship with God. See, sometimes because of our failures, we may feel like we need to pay God back, so we work harder and give more or talk louder or begin to police other people's lives in order to try and earn something from God. But that only works for a little while to relieve our guilt. Eventually, in the end, the only way to make up for not having a close relationship with God founded on love is to work towards a close relationship with God founded on love. But if we don't do that, our guilt eventually will push us away from God. Because we begin to have this picture of God as someone that is never satisfied. And some of us have that religious baggage from people who have told us constantly that God is mad at us. And if we're honest, we've associated maybe even God with our parents. And we think that he's disappointed in us like our mom was or our dad was. And we run from him because I owe you and I can't repay you. So I keep my distance. But this is not what God wants for us. Don't believe what other people say about God over what he says about himself. He said he wants you to come to him, all those that are weary and heavy laden, because he wants to give you rest. That's the God that loves you and cares for you and forgives you. We've discussed how guilt is not a motivator at the beginning of the year for anything that you do. It's not a good motivator for your parent and kid relationship or your romantic relationships, but it's especially bad for your walk with God. God wants you to delight in him, and he delights in you when you delight in him. God wants you to want him. God wants you to understand how awesome and amazing and wonderful he is. So how do we fight this problem of guilt? Well, first we got to ask ourselves, why do we feel guilty? Is it actually that you have unconfessed sin in your life? Maybe it's a lie that you told, or a rumor that you spread about someone, or a secret pornography addiction, or money that you spent behind your spouse's back. Living with secrets like this can cause an immense burden of guilt. It gets heavy. But see, secrets lose their power when exposed to the light. And your flesh and those voices in your head will tell you that if this thing comes out, your life will be ruined. But it's always worse to carry the secret sin. It's always worse to live in that and allow it to metastasize and harden your heart and push you away from God. So firstly, we fight sin guilt with confession. Confession is the light that exposes our secret shame and frees us from the bondage of guilt. John the Apostle writes the church this. Read this with me in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is amazing news, right? God wants to forgive us. He does not want you to live in guilt. God did not save us to live in constant guilt of things he already has forgiven us for. But we also need to be careful not to take advantage of God's goodness and choose to sin because God has promised to forgive. We need to make sure our confession habit doesn't support our sin habit. Romans 6:1 tells us that we should not keep sinning because God is so gracious. And confession shouldn't just be guilt relief. It should be a step towards change. Just saying sorry doesn't cut the mustard. I've heard people say that, but I have no idea what that means. Because I've never had that opportunity need to cut mustard. But we know that throwing sorries out there doesn't work in romantic relationships, right? Hey, baby, you love me, right? Forgive me for gambling away our check again this week. Hey, baby, it's me again. I know I said last time was the last time, but sorry, you love me, right? Eventually, that relationship would be broken because that apology doesn't have anything behind it. It's not worth anything. And if we treated our friends or our spouse this way, the relationship would end. And we make sure the kids know that, right? That sorry doesn't cut it. That if there's no plans to change behavior. So we need to make sure our approach to confession is not an insult to our Heavenly Father. Because if someone treated us the way that we treat God, we'd end that toxic relationship. But God's love is not conditional. Otherwise, we'd be in trouble. But God is so good. For some reason, he gives us chance after chance after chance. And how can you not love a God like that? So confession is important to fighting guilt, but it must be sincere confession. When we talk about guilt, we're really talking about a weight we carry deep inside of us, knowing that something isn't right between us and someone else or between us and God. And oftentimes we try to ignore it or work around it or even make up for it by doing more good things. But Scripture doesn't call us to manage guilt. It calls us to confess. And real change begins when we stop hiding and start being honest. Not just with God, but with others that we may have wronged. And the longer that we delay, the more things we lose, like peace and closeness with God and healthy relationships. But when we confess, God doesn't hesitate. He forgives and begins to cleanse us. Now, our English definition for the word confess is about acknowledgement, mostly, right? It's, I'm acknowledging it. And that's part of it. But the biblical definition has more the attitude of deciding to change. The Bible uses the Greek word for confessing, homologeo, and it means to admit to a punishable offense, to admit to a punishable deed or sin. Sometimes I've had kids admit that they did something wrong, my kids or maybe kids I worked with in the youth group, and they admitted they did something wrong, and they thought that that was it. Right? Oh, no, I shouldn't get in trouble. I told you that I did this. But real confession says, I did this and I understand I deserve whatever punishment comes after this. And that's what confession is to admit a punishable offense, but then accept forgiveness. We understand that it happened and that it deserves punishment. And we see God see our sin how God sees it, but then we accept forgiveness and allow God to cleanse us from it. That's what we just read in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the first step to fighting guilt in our lives, especially the guilt that is a result of open and unrepentant sin. And secondly, the next step goes hand in hand with confession, and that's repentance. And that word literally means to turn around, to go a different direction. And Peter told the Jews in Acts 3, verse 19, to repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sin may be blotted out. Repent and turn back, that your sin may be blotted out. That's what the Greek word there is, metanoeo, which means to have a change of self, heart, and mind that abandons former dispositions and result in a new self and new behavior. Repentance means we make plans to stop and to set things right. Repentance is an action word. John Blanchard says, repentance is an inner change of heart and mind and an outward change of life. See, repentance isn't about torturing ourselves. It's about surrendering to let God transform us, to change those things that need to be changed, to make plans, to do something different. See, we don't have to clean ourselves up. The Holy Spirit wants to clean us up for us, and God wants to do the work for us. We just have to surrender to it and to let him do it. So when fighting guilt, we start with sincere confession and genuine repentance, real plans to change. And then in some cases, step three is restitution. God's word makes it clear that confession and repentance means more than just admitting what you did. In the Old Testament, the law also highlights restitution. That's making things right. Numbers 5, verse 6, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel. When a man or a woman commits any of the sins that people commit by breaking faith with the Lord, and that person realizes his guilt, he shall confess his sin that he has committed, and he shall make full restitution for his wrong, adding a fifth to it and giving it to him to whom he did the wrong. See, God isn't just looking for sorry. He was looking for a change of hearts and lives evidenced by action. In the New Testament, we see this with Zacchaeus, right? You know, that wee little man. He's probably about as tall as me. But Zacchaeus knew in his heart that it wasn't good enough just to admit that he stole money from people as a tax collector. Instead, he committed to pay four times the amount that he stole. Zacchaeus believed that restitution was part of him getting right and turning around. And Jesus told Zacchaeus that his attitude towards his sin was proof that his salvation was real. If you admit that you've sinned and you stop there and you have no desire to settle that debt, to make it right, then something is wrong. And when fighting sin guilt, confession, repentance, and sometimes restitution are appropriate. But where do we start with this act of confession? We don't have a confessional booth here where you come and whisper your sins to me. Thank God for that. I think it would drive me insane. That's the beautiful thing, is that you don't have to go through me to get to God. Any believer can go boldly to God's throne and make their requests known. So that's where you start. But James 5:16 also encourages us to confess our sins to each other. Now, that doesn't mean we, you know, shake hands with somebody and tell everybody, you know, tell them the worst things that we've ever done. But it means that we build community, and then we let that community build us. I think Celebrate Recovery has found a great tool in this fight against sin. They never introduce themselves without saying something like, "My name is Philip Wayman, and I'm a grateful believer of Jesus Christ, and I struggle with codependency or alcoholism or food addiction." But see, us church folk, we don't have those problems, right? Well, we don't mess around with that kind of stuff, right? We're above sin. "Pastor, I wouldn't even know where to start. What could I possibly confess? What would I say is wrong? I'm not struggling at all." That was an imitation of one of y'all. You guess who it was. No, we've got our little pet sins that we think are okay. And we don't think they're that big of a deal. They ain't hurting anyone. No, we struggle. You struggle with sin. And what if we were honest with each other that we're struggling with pride or greed or anger or lust or guilt? These aren't pet sins. These are serious. And we need to take steps towards turning around, changing the behavior. And some of these things are actually more dangerous because they can settle in our lives without us even recognizing it for 50 years and eat away at our soul and change us and gnarl us into people that don't look at all like Jesus. Confess, repent, make restitution, changing the behavior. Admit a problem, accept forgiveness, make tangible plans to change. This is how we fight guilt. Not just between us and God, but this works with guilt that we have over problems that we have with each other. Confession and repentance. Some of you right now cannot fix your walk with God because you're unwilling to resolve your issues with someone in this room or someone in your family. But God cares about our horizontal relationships as well as our vertical relationships. He commands us to love one another. Jesus' focus on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:23, he says this. He says, "If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift." Why? Because Jesus over and over again emphasized being over doing. He says, "Leave your gift, therefore, before the altar, and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Before you raise your hand up and offer worship to God, before you go and teach that life group, before you serve in the church, drop all that and go and get things right between you and your brother and sister in Christ, and then come back and serve God. And I know in a room this size, that there are some people that need to go and confess that they have a fault against someone, or you know that they have some type of fault against you. Someone might even need to come and say, Pastor Phil, I've been holding this against you for 7 years. And if I'm honest, I felt guilt, I felt anger, and I want to let it go. Please let it go, because I don't even know you're mad at me. But I've gone to church before, and I've been mad at a pastor before, and I know what that's like. God wants us to get that stuff settled. Why? Because life is too short, and life is hard enough without carrying this stuff around your whole life. If we want to live life free of guilt, we have to be willing to confess our sins, not just to God, but to each other, to build community and then let it build us. And this helps us and reminds us that before we throw someone else's sin under the bus, that we make sure we remember, I'm just a grateful believer of Jesus Christ that struggles. To fight guilt, we need to confess, take steps to change, repentance, agreeing with God on our sin, having faith that God is faithful to forgive us, and that there's no reason not to go to Him. That He is happy to forgive, and He wants to start the work of cleansing us of our unrighteousness. Maybe we need to take part in restitution, setting things right with someone. But the bottom line is God's plan is not for you to be racked with guilt. And you say, Pastor Phil, I've done all that, but I still struggle with guilt. Well, if you've confessed and repented and made restitution where it was appropriate and it's settled, but you still are feeling guilty, that's not God that's bringing that stuff up again, of things He's already forgiven you for. You have to rebuke that voice in your head that's bringing up your past and tell it it's under the blood of Christ and that it's forgiven. We're all guilty and we're all sinners, but to live in forgiven guilt is saying that Christ taking your place is not sufficient, and that He needs your help to carry the cross. And He doesn't. He doesn't need you to say, let me bear some of the weight. Let me carry around this guilt, Jesus, because I need to feel like I'm doing a little something for you. He doesn't need that. He doesn't need your help bearing your sins. Confess, repent, make restitution, accept forgiveness, and then surrender daily to the Holy Spirit doing the work of changing you. And there is absolute freedom promised when we live that way. In 1 John 1:9, again, this wonderful promise that if we confess our sin, what is stopping you? What could possibly keep you from getting this thing right? If we confess our sin, He is faithful. God, you can trust God. Why? Because He wants to forgive you of your sin. And not only that, He wants to help cleanse you of this sin sickness, this disease that's eating you from the inside out. God doesn't want you to live with guilt or shame. Don't doubt His goodness. He wants you to bring it to Him. He is faithful, and you have to trust that He has forgiven you. Now, if you do have active and unrepentant sin you're feeling guilty about, you have to deal with that. And when you do, that secret will lose its power when you expose it to the light. But you can't heal what you won't reveal. Confession is the light that exposes our secret shame and frees us from the bondage of guilt. You don't have to live with that nail of guilt in the back of your mind and heart. Bring it into the light. Let God heal what you've tried to hide. Make a daily practice of admitting sin and accepting forgiveness and making tangible plans to change. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. As we head into a time of reflection, asking God what He spoke to us about. Maybe you do have some type of open and unrepentant sin in your life, and you've got to deal with that. God is faithful and just to forgive you. Or maybe you're just living with that constant sense of guilt humming below the surface, thinking God is mad at you. That is not God. If you've taken your sin to him and he's forgiven it, it's done. It's over. The Bible says our sin then is far away as the east is from the west. It's down at the bottom of the ocean, places never yet explored. You don't have to carry that guilt. God does not want that for you. It does not make you a more pious and holy Christian to act like you are just overcome with guilt all the time. No, that's a lack of faith. If you have guilt in your life of stuff that you've already confessed, you're not trusting God. You got to give it over to him. Say, God, I know that's not you. I've settled this. God, I've confessed it. I've repented. I made restitution where I needed to. God, I'm not going to carry this around anymore. Maybe you're here today and you haven't yet accepted Jesus as your Savior. That's the first thing. That's the first step of this whole thing. Of saying with our whole heart and our whole lives that, God, I know I'm a sinner and I'm guilty of sin. And because of that, I'm going to put my faith and trust in you to save me, to forgive me. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, walked this earth 2,000 years ago. And he lived a perfect and a holy life so that he could die in your place for the punishment that you deserve. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can put your trust and faith in him today, right now, to save you. Romans 5:8 says, God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel, the good news. Jesus in my place. And maybe that's the first step to fighting guilt for you today, is to become a child of God, to change your destination, to surrender your life to him. You could call out to him, and the words aren't important. You call out to God and say, I know I'm a sinner, and I know because of my sin that I deserve punishment. But God, forgive me. Put my faith in what Jesus did on the cross to save me. If that's you today, you can call out to him. And he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But maybe you're here and you are a child of God. You have become a follower of Jesus and accepted him. You've been saved, born again. But you're just like the rest of us, and you struggle with sin. Still. And until we get to heaven, we're still going to have that issue. But we got to keep a short account of our sin. We got to settle that and confess quickly. And why wouldn't you? There is nothing that you could hold on to. No sin that is even near a comparison to the glory and the wonder of the God of the universe. Let go of that. Give it over to him. Confess. Repent. Decide to make restitution. Let's stand. I'm going to pray and we're going to worship. You want to come down for any reason, whether it's a health problem of a loved one, or maybe it's a sin issue, you need to repent of something, whatever it may be, and you want someone to come down and pray over you, we've got a wonderful church members that will make sure that you do not pray alone, and that you know that this community is here for you. Dear Jesus, as we worship and continue in this big time of dealing with what you've spoken to us about, God, this invitation, God, I pray that you help us to face it head on. God, if there's something in our hearts that we need to get out, something we need to confess, we begin to work that process, God. But if we're dealing and carrying guilt over things you've already forgiven, God, I pray you give us freedom. Help us to cast those burdens at your feet today, because we know that you care for us. Lord, we love you.